We'll start in about 30 seconds time. Well, for all those that are listening at the moment in New Zealand, Ron and Laura arrived safely, which is fantastic. So to begin services, if you'd all like to rise, I'd like to call on Mr. Peter Herman to give the opening prayer.
Eternal loving Father, we do thank you so very much that you have brought us here together, great God, during your feast, and we're so very thankful for the messages that we have received already, and we are certainly looking forward to receiving more from you, great God, and we do ask and pray that you'll be with each of us, that we can drink in of your message, and we give you thanks, Father, for all of these things, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Like to be seated. Well, here in Rye, Victoria, it's so exciting just to see the number of people here. I was only reminiscing before with Peter Kay that it wasn't that long ago when, you know, there was only four or five people in Australia. So we've had enormous growth here. God has blessed Australia. And it's interesting just to note that where people come from here, that we have a good group in New South Wales and in different areas of New South Wales, and in Queensland, which is, you know, five times bigger than Texas, I think. in Queensland, that we have a diverse people. You know, we've got someone almost right up the very top, and we've got somebody right out in the middle, and then somebody down near the couple down near the Gold Coast. It's quite incredible. And in Western Australia as well, we have people in Western Australia, and God has blessed us, and also three particular people from Darwin, which is right up in the top of the Northern Territory. Four people. Because I've got three here because three of them have actually been baptised in the last couple of days. So God has added to the body. So we actually have representation. And, of course, in Victoria, we have brethren that get together each week. And I couldn't forget the state that's not really a state, Tasmania, where God has blessed us with two people in Tasmania. And hopefully from today's sermon, you may realise, or you can look at that, and often people ask, well, why me and all that. Well, hopefully from today's sermon, that a lot of the answer is will be given to, you know, why you and why have we got representation so scattered abroad, you know, scattered around everywhere in Australia. And at this point of time in South Australia, God hasn't blessed us with anyone to come into fellowship, but in time that will happen. Just a quick reminder on mobile phones. The serial offenders. Also, the last great day, there is a meal organised for the last great day, and that is going to be served from 12 o'clock to 1:15. And there is a brochure on the table over there for you that each family can look at, and it gives you the menu and everything that is going to happen on the last great day, that everyone is welcome to come to that meal. The only organised activities that we've really looked at the moment, we've kept it open mainly for fellowship. We are on the fourth day of the feast. We are looking to organise an activity on the Friday. And the plan at the moment is that after services, at some point in time, we're going to take the bus that we have and other cars, and we're going to head over to Sorrento and get on the ferry. There's a ferry that goes across to Queenscliff. It takes about 45 minutes. It runs on the hour by the hour. And that, of course, in Queenscliff, there we had a feast there in 2006. And we thought it would be good to go back and revisit that. And I'm led to believe that the best ice cream in the world is Queenscliff. That's what Sharon said. So, if you get an ice cream and it's not up to your standard, talk to Sharon. Now, tomorrow, it's semi-organised, but it's up to the individual. Some are looking to charter a boat to go on a fishing trip, and there's actually brilliant fishing out in the bay. You can get all different types of fish out there. So, if you are interested, you can see Christian. Christian, you want to just stand up for a moment? That's Christian. If you look to go on a fishing trip or want to go out on the boat, all the details, Christian's got them about funds and paying, etc., etc. And just finally, in Australia we send out a note about a memory key. What it is that Barzi's developed that on a memory stick that has got 8 gigabytes of memory, and actually on it is the total website and all the other websites that are connected to it. Every sermon is on it. Every bit of information, all the books and everything are on that little weenie key. And you can actually take it anywhere and just plug it into a computer, and the website will come up live up to date with the latest sermon that was on it at this point of time. And later on in the future, we're going to be able to update it. You'll be able to update it yourself on your computer. So it can be handy. We've actually thought where there's been remote people that haven't got live connection to the internet, you could actually give them a small memory key rather than all the information and the thousands of sermons that are on there and every article that's ever been written by the church that's on our websites, the Ronald Wineland website, the endtime.com, everything is on that memory key. And I think that's a great blessing to be able to hand to somebody and say, look, you know, you can go to your own home without the internet and you can hear all of that and see everything. All the topics, the FAQ, everything is on there. So we have got a spare 9 or so. So if you haven't ordered one and you would like one, see Barzi. Barzi, do you want to stand up quickly? So no Barzi. Then you can see him and he will organise a key for you. And the cost is $27 for those that are interested. That's all the announcements I have. I'll just quickly also, service times in Australia are 10 a.m. each morning on the Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And on the Saturday, the last great day, it's 10 o'clock and 1:30 here. To begin the sermon, I'll give you the title. The title of the sermon is Called to be a Witness. Called to be a Witness. The majority of the religions of the world don't recognise the seventh-day Sabbath or the annual holy days as commanded from God. They don't see it as an actual command from God. But God commands the seventh-day Sabbath to be kept holy, to be kept separate for holy use. But God is soon going to open the minds of millions of people to come to understand the first part of our calling, which is the Sabbath. Because God feeds through the Sabbath. It's a day where it's set aside and God feeds through the Sabbath. So that is the first of a test for people. But there's millions that are going to begin to see that at some point of time in what's left of the tribulation period. They're going to be called to see the Sabbath. God will begin to introduce his truth, plan and purpose for mankind to a small percentage of the earth's population. When you consider the total population that exists today, there's not a big percentage really that are going to come to that end, to understand or begin to understand what God is doing. So over the last 6,000 years of man, God has ensured that there are witnesses to what he is achieving through his plan of salvation. I want to read that because that's the core of what a lot of people's calling is about over time. So over the last 6,000 years of man, God has ensured that there are witnesses to what he is achieving through his plan of salvation. So have you ever been called to give evidence, to be a witness personally? Well, actually, when I was about 30-ish, early 30s, I worked for a department store and we were taught about security. And if somebody came and stole something, what processes you had to follow. Well, the first thing that had to happen was that you had to be an eyewitness. So if you thought somebody stole something, for example, if somebody went up to an item and you'd looked away and then the item disappeared, you cannot assume that they took it, even though you could be 99% convinced they did, but you're not an eyewitness. So you're assuming. So you had to be an eyewitness. Well, this particular day that a young girl came into the department store and I witnessed her pick up a lipstick and actually place it in her pocket. And of course, adrenaline runs. All the things you're so-called being taught. A lot of things race through your mind. What should I do? So I realised I had witnessed somebody stealing something. So the first thing is that person has to leave the store, because unless they leave the store, they haven't stolen it. Their intent is to steal it. But in department stores, a lot of people walk around for long periods, realising they're caught, they get in a lift and drop everything. So there's ways that they've worked it out. Anyway, she went out through the front door. So I knew now that there was somebody that had stolen an item and I was an eyewitness to this matter. So she went up an arcade and I lost sight of her just for a fraction. Therefore, from that point, I couldn't really know whether she still had it on her or not, because she could have dropped in a rubbish bin, she could have known that I was following her. Who knows? But I followed her to the end and a car pulled up and she got in a car. I wrote down the registration and she drove off. So I reported it to the police as an eyewitness that she stole and removed it from the store. So the police then came and we gave it. They went to the house, they got the registration, followed the young guy, found out who the girl was, and then they went to her house. And of course, generally with shoplifting, that one item is one, because only get one in 100 get caught, and there was heaps of other things that had been stolen from the department store. So then they decided that the company would prosecute, and the police said, would I be a witness? So I was called to give evidence. So a witness is somebody that can give evidence. I was an eyewitness to what happened. Well, that's what a witness is. A witness is somebody that can give evidence, give record, testify about a matter. Well, God, through the last 6,000 years, has called eyewitnesses, witnesses, eyewitnesses that can give testimony, bear record of what happened. For example, Noah. He could come in here, and all the things that we don't know about that period, but he could come in here today, when he's resurrected, he will be able to, and bear record, testify, give an eyewitness to what man was like, to give record to what actually happened, how long it actually took, what it was like in the ark, what it was like to have a family that didn't really believe God. And we would believe. Why? He was an eyewitness. And it's for myself. I'm an eyewitness as well. I've witnessed certain things that no matter what people come and tell me, it's not going to make any difference. Because I was there. I know what it was like to be asleep. I know what it's like to be in an organisation that doesn't have an apostle and a prophet. But I also know what it's like to be in an organisation that has had an apostle, Worldwide Church of God, and has prophets, Church of God, PKG. I'm an eyewitness. You can't take it from me. And no matter what you say, it's not going to make any difference. Because people in the world, they can't convince me otherwise. I know it. I've seen it. I've felt it. You're all witnesses. You're all witnesses to something. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the things that we're witness of. And everyone is a witness for different things and are going through different experiences to fulfill the role of a calling, which is also to bear witness. So a witness is one who testifies to the fact from his own personal knowledge and experience. So God says that he has actually witnessed or testified against the nations. So we'll look at that in 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17, and we're going to start in verse 5. 2 Kings 17 and verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. And in the 9th year of Hosea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria. So they're taken captive. And placed them in Alhala, I think it's pronounced, and by the Habor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. So they were removed from the land, basically, is what's happened. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Eternal their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And there they had feared other gods. So we can look at that physically to say what happened. But this is exactly what has happened to God's people. God called us out of the world, out of Egypt, out of sin. We've been called out of sin. We've been called out of the bondage of the king, Satan, king of this world, the ruler of this world. We've been called out of that. God has delivered us into a body, the church. We're delivered from that and placed in here for the purpose of growing and learning and developing spiritual character. But because of sin, God says here, and Israel sinned against God. The church sinned and went to sleep spiritually. Everybody's in it. Every single person in the body of Christ sinned and went to sleep. There was nobody that didn't go to sleep. And we feared other gods. Spiritually, we did not fear the one true God because we went to sleep. So they were called out of a physical, we were called out of a spiritual. So we were in captivity. Was these people were delivered then because of their sin. God says, well, you're not going to follow me, you're not going to obey me, you're going to pollute my Sabbaths. You're going to have to go back and pay the penalty for sin. You're going to go into captivity and you're going to have hardship to learn a lesson. Verse 8. And they had walked in the statutes of the nations. Yes, they went into other nations. You know, it's quite amazing what we're capable of. And I've been around long enough to know, a lot of people say, well, how is it possible that you could leave the body of Christ after being in the truth, how is it possible, and go back to keeping things like Christmas and Easter? How is it possible with the mind that God gives you? I've seen it. It's not as uncommon in times past as what you think. Because when God withdraws his spirit, you're going to rely on the thing that God gave you in the beginning. A natural, carnal mind. That's what's going to, we're going to go back to that. And truth no longer dwells in us. And even though there is an aspect of the truth there, it's not alive. It's ritualistic. There's no life in it. So they walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel. In other words, they went back. Like God says, if we leave the truth, it's like a dog going back to its vomit. So it's like, you know, we're called out of that. You know, the filth of this world and the filth of all that's going on there. You know, all the lies that we've been called out of, and the, just using logic that you can see that so much of it's wrong, just using human logic you can see that's wrong. But we've been called out of that and being delivered from it. It's an ongoing process. They walked in the statutes of the nation, verse 8, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel and the kings of Israel, which they had made. So Israel followed other gods. Also, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. So how does that apply to us today? Well, what is the most secret thing that goes on within us, those that are called out? Up in the mind. Nobody knows what you're really thinking. Nobody knows what you're really thinking or what I'm really thinking. So, in times past, people have come to Sabbath services and can walk in and fellowship and stay with the church for years. But you'll never know what they really think. But when they go home, they're different again. Because it's in the mind. You can't work it. You know, you can't see it. God sees it all, of course. But so things in the mind, secretly. But Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and they built for themselves high places in all their cities, for watchtower to fortified cities, religious buildings of the world, basically. They built things that they wanted to honour their God, basically. Physical things. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on high hills on an every green tree. Sound familiar? On the high hills? If you drive through Melbourne, on every high hill, there's a building which they call a church. And of course, God says the church is, the name is called out ones. We are the church because we are called out. But man, of course, makes everything physical and says a church is a building. Well, no, it's not. It's not a church. We are the church because we're called out and have God's Spirit. That's what makes a church. Verse 11. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things. So they went back into the things of the pagan or heathen nation. They began to worship Baal, Ishtar, Easter, all of those things. They went back into that. One of the main things they did, of course, they robbed God of tithes and offerings. That's what they went back into the religions of the world, which are Satan's religions. I remember one time, Chris and myself, there were some new people that had come along in church, and we went for a walk, and my wife is directing some things, and the lady in particular had come out of what you'd call like a Protestant-type environment. And we were walking along, and Chris was about probably 30 metres ahead of me, and next minute I see this lady turn around and she comes racing back towards me, and Chris is standing up there. I thought, oh, what's happened here? But, you know, she comes back and she says, oh, Wayne, I want to ask you. Chris is saying that all the religions of the world come from Satan and are satanic in general. Yes, that's right. So, I mean, that floors them. You have to be rather, work slowly. Because, you know, what you're saying is that you don't know God at all. That's what you're really saying. You don't know God at all, and you've been worshipping a false God, and that false God really behind it is actually Satan. That's what you're really saying. But it clicked to her that's what Chris was really saying. Anyway. Verse 12. And they served idols, which the Lord thy God had said to them, you shall not do these things. And they were breaking the first and second commandment. And of course for us, an idol is anything we place before God. And the greatest idol that we place before God, which we learn in time, is our own selfish nature. Because we please ourselves first. That's what we are. We please ourselves first. So a lot of people think that idolatry, in the sense of is having like images and other things, we place ourselves before God. That's what we do. That's the way we are. That's our natural nature. Verse 13, yet the Lord testified, so that word testified there is to testify, to witness, to record or make a record or protest. So here is God saying, yet God himself, the Lord, testified against Israel and against Judah. How did he do that? By all the prophets. So God, over time, has sent prophets to the people to bear record, to give evidence, to testify, to witness to them, this is the way to walk. So God has not abdicated his duty to his creation. He has sent prophets to let people know. Every seer saying, and what's their message? Turn. That word return is like repent, turn, go the other way, think differently. Turn from your evil ways. They're natural. Our natural ways are evil, even though we don't identify those in the beginning. And as you go longer in God's church, we see these things in ourselves. But it says, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. So man is without excuse because God has sent prophets to the nations in different times for the reason of letting them know, of bearing a record, testifying, being a witness to say, here we go. And if you get time, go through Deuteronomy 28, because Deuteronomy 28 is a witness, a testimony of to man about man. Do this and this is what happens, cause and effect. But if you do this, that's what's going to happen. That's a testimony, a witness to man. But man, of course, won't listen to that. So God has told us what to avoid. He told them what to avoid. He has told us what will happen when we sin. He told them what would happen when they sinned. And God sent the prophets just as a witness to them, but the message has always been the same. Repent, turn from your evil ways. That's the message. That's the message to man. Verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear. Now, I want to stop there because it's something that we should all be able to relate to. And if you haven't, you're going to. When God calls you, this burns in your brain. Nevertheless, they would not hear. Because when you are converting and baptized and have the Holy Spirit, God begins to live in you. The mind of God lives in you. So if you speak godly things, you should have learnt by now, nevertheless, they would not hear. And as I said, if you haven't, you're going to soon find that out. Because it's not possible for them to hear. It's not possible. Because it requires God's Spirit to communicate with God's Spirit. And a lot of these things are a witness about man, of course. So there's a lesson there. And the underline, nevertheless, they would hear. The other thing is, for us, there is no point trying to convince anybody of the truth because it's not possible. You can't convince anybody of the truth. It's not possible. God convicts people with the truth, not us. Not us. That if asked a question, of course, you give an answer that fulfills the question, not the plan of God. And that's something else that we learn. verse 14. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, pride, like the necks of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. They refused to believe the prophets. They refused to believe. Verse 15. And they rejected, that word there is actually despised, his statutes and his covenants that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified. Same thing, it's the same word. And it means to witness or record against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations which were around them, and concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So as God's people, we should not be like or do like the religions of the world. We should be separate. And of course, the thing that separates God's people is the truth. The truth. And without the truth, what have we got? Nothing. Of late, I've had a few conversations about just trying to, not just one person, a few, just talking about how can you prove certain things, just using human logic. Well, to a degree, if you just follow God's word, which nobody really is interested in, they'll, you know, throw it out. But if you just use God's word to prove God's true church, is it actually possible to prove God's true church? And just walking through logic. So you can actually say, well, what does God say about his church? Well, the main thing, of course, is it has to be in God's name. It's got to be church of God something. It's got to be God's church. So that's going to get rid of the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Well, they're Roman, Latin man, Catholic, universal church. Don't carry God's name. So that's got rid of them. Well, then you can go through all the daughters, which is the Baptist. Go through all that. You try, you get rid of them. So you might end up with one or two worldly churches that might have the name Church of God. Then, of course, you come to the scattered Church of God, 500 plus. So we come to the next point. So that's easily proven from God's word, that you've got to carry God's name. You've got to bear his name. That's what we do. We bear his name. So we'll go to the next point. God says clearly in his word that truth only enters his church through apostles and prophets. So let's have a look. The worldly churches, do they say they have an apostle? I think they'd take him out and stone him if they said, oh my God, I said they were an apostle. A prophet? Well, you know. But we've already got rid of them. So let's look at the churches that are scattered. So the organisations I know, they don't have an apostle or a prophet, bar one other group that I'm aware of. Okay? They don't. And I remember God placed in Chris and myself early on, and I've been very blessed, that for whatever reason God put in us that we knew that God led his church and would lead his church through an apostle or prophet, and we wanted one leader. So when the church scattered and the United Church of God formed, we would say, surely out of all of us, one person with God's Spirit can lead the church. Is that really too hard? And of course, well, no, we've got a council of 12. You can't go mucking around and saying things like that. But that was in our mind. God gave us that, mercifully, that we always look, surely one person with God's Spirit can lead. And we follow the lead. Now, is that hard? Anyway, so we're down to two. Church of God, PKG, who does have prophets. And one other group, Philadelphia, who say they have a prophet. So let's use God's word. God says that you're not to leave the body under the leadership of God's church in the truth in rebellion and start up your own group. And the other group, that's exactly what happened. They left authority in rebellion on authority, whether it's functioning correctly, and there's always issues that may not totally agree with every single thing the church does, the way I've set up the hall, but you're still under authority. So that's got rid of that. So what have you left with? That's even just logic. But there's no point trying to convince anybody that this is God's true church. God has to do it. But I'm just using logic. But if you ever get doubts, just go through those processes in your mind to say, okay, let's work this out. Let's work this out where you can. So you can actually prove with God's Spirit, prove God's church. You can actually prove it. Verse 16. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image of two calves, which we're aware of, we know that story, and made wooden images and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. So all the hosts of heaven, today, people that read star signs, people that look up their astrology chart for the day or the week, what are they really doing? Well, they're not trusting in God. They're reading, they're looking to the stars. And it's interesting when you read those things, if you just break down, use logic again. Use logic. Okay, I think there's 12 star signs and there's 6 billion people. So if my lucky number was 7, if you divide 12 into 6 billion, it's insanity, isn't it, really? That means all those other billions of people, the 500 million or whatever, have got the same lucky number. Oh, dear. I will divert for a second. There was, I don't know whether I've said this before, but there actually, you know, a deal or no deal, that type of thing? Well, they actually, in Victoria, a deal or no deal is where you have to guess numbers and suitcases and lucky in the amount of money in the suitcase. Well, they actually invited all of the so-called like astrologers and soothsayers and fortune tellers onto deal or no deal. Okay, so, and of course they sit there and they go, you know, and one lady was pulled out of the audience and she said, yeah, you got $1 million case. I got $1 million case. Okay, so they go through and, you know, they open and say, what have you got? And she goes, oh, I've got $50. Oh, that was wrong. Oh, they went through every single one of them down to the last three. Not one of them got it right. It tells you a fair bit. So they get to the last three, I think it was, and the lady's sitting there and says, I know it's got a 5 in it. This one that looks okay. No, it's got a 5 in it. And you looked up on the board and it had $5. I think it was $5, $50 or $500. Okay, you know, one chance in three, you got it right. Anyway, nobody got it right through the whole show, not one person. So then the lady with the suitcase who thought she had $1 million, she had a choice between two. I think it was, she was down to $50 and 50 cents. And she, you know, because she's destroyed really, she didn't get the million. And she said, I think I've got the $50. Open! 50 cents! I thought that was proof in itself. None of them know anything, let's be fair. It's just all a guess. And now and again they get lucky, just like anything else in life where sometimes you pick something and you get it right. So, anybody that's involved in star signs and astrologies, they're relying on a false god. Satan-inspired information. It's got nothing to do with God. That's not how God works. So they, Israel, turn to falsehood and believe the lies of Satan. They followed the religions of Baal. So God has developed witnesses over time. Witnesses that can live through a period. So for us, brethren, we are witnesses. Now, we may not have sat back and ever really considered that topic, that we are actually witnesses. We're not the two witnesses, although there was an email this morning from the second one. A lot of people come through on the email system saying that they want to join up with Mr. Wineland because they are the second witness. That's not an uncommon thing at times. But we are actually witnesses, and we're going to be used as witnesses. So who, out of the history of mankind, can say that they lived through the fulfillment of trumpets? Okay, just think about it. The fulfillment of trumpets, the blowing of the first trumpet to the seventh trumpet, who, with God's Spirit, can actually get up and give a faithful, truthful explanation of what happened? 1260 days. All those thousands of people back that way can't. And weren't alive. You know, most of them are dead. After Christ returns, can somebody, after that point, who is working through, can they say they've witnessed the whole 1260 days? Or lived through 1290 or 1335? Who was around as a witness for 1335? Can you see where your role as a witness is? That's only one part of your calling, to be a witness. I can witness to 1335. Not sure whether I'm going to witness all of 1260. Who knows? You know, we just don't know. But The majority here have been called for that reason. You're a witness for God. I want to just also touch on being faithful. We'll get on later. Jesus Christ is called a faithful witness. So there's in the Bible, there's two witnesses. There's a false witness and a true witness. Well, we're called to be true witnesses, not false witnesses, true witnesses. What is the only way that you and I can be a faithful, true witness? We have to have God's Spirit dwelling in us. Because the natural mind is hostile to God, not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. In other words, the natural mind will exaggerate. The natural mind will not be truth or faithful to what God has given to the church. The natural mind will add something or take something away. But that's why you're called to be a faithful witness. God is doing that. It's not us. God is providing witnesses through the ages. And now, in particular, we are witnesses to where we are in time. You'll be able to sit down with somebody and explain what it's like to live through this period. What it was really like to be in the church. What was it like to be in a feast? In Rye, in Victoria, in 2009. They can't, they weren't here. But you're an eyewitness to the fact. Isn't it incredible what God has called us to be? Witnesses to certain events. Most of us are going to be witnesses to the very return of Jesus Christ. We know two aren't. We're the beginning, you know, there's the period of 3 days or so there that they'll see it when the trumpet blows, of course, in resurrection. But you are going to witness in the main, all of us are going to witness the very return of Jesus Christ. But prior to that 6,000 years, people can't. So they're not going to be able to get up and say, what was it? You're going to be able to say, what's it like? Well, they're not going to have a clue. Only from what Scripture says, which is an outline. But to actually experience it, see it, is an incredible thing to witness. Then after that's fulfilled, everybody after that, they can't be an eyewitness to the event, can they? A faithful witness, they never saw it. They never experienced it. So can you see the role of a witness? Someone who testifies faithfully about God and God's glory with no human exaggeration or limitation. But it's God working in us and through us that we witness these things. I want to turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 7. You know it well. But this is something that the natural mind can't read and understand. It's only someone with God's Spirit can actually understand this. Romans 8 and verse 7. The natural mind is hostile to God. So what it's really saying is that the way that we were created, we are not, by our natural mind, lovers of God. We're actually hostile to Him. We're not subject to God's law. And if you look at it and expand it, my point here is that the natural mind is selective in what it loves and how it loves. The natural mind is selective in what it loves and how it loves. In other words, we're partial in judgment. Whereas God says He's not partial in judgment. We choose who we wish to love more than someone else. God is not partial. He loves His creation. He's not partial in judgment. We are. And even that love we give is expecting something in return. Because it's human. We're trying to get something back. But the natural mind cannot understand that or deal with it. But that's something that we're called to in time to grow, to examine the motives. Deuteronomy 4. The reason I bring up Romans 8 verse 7 is because I and you, we should be able to bear witness, give record, testify that that statement that God has written is true. We should be able to get up and tell people that is true. That's what I am like. And not you don't have to quiver about it. Every man that's born bar one is like it and is going to be like it. Other than Jesus Christ, who was not hostile to God, he was subject to the law of God, had a different mind. But we should be able to testify with integrity, faithfully, honestly, that is me. We all like that, and everyone in the future is going to be born with that mind that they're going to have to overcome. That's the beauty of God's calling. Deuteronomy 4, verse 26. I call heaven and earth and the sky, the land, to witness or testify against you this day that you will soon or quickly utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but you will be utterly destroyed or overthrown. So the effects of disobedience will be obvious. Now, the effects of disobedience of mankind today is going to be obvious, because this very statement is going to be fulfilled very soon. The land that God has given us, modern day nations of Israel, God says that you're going to be quickly, at one point here, taken from it. There's going to be a lot of death and destruction. You're either going to be removed through death or even removed. This land's going to be taken. You will not have the autonomy that we have today to do the things we want to do. We're going to be under law, someone else's law. It won't be God's law, it'll be someone else's law. But that's what God says will happen for disobedience of mankind. The effects of our sin is evident and should be evident that God's word is true and all men are liars. Only God is true. And what he says will happen. That's why I encourage you to go through Deuteronomy 28. Because everything written in Deuteronomy 28 is fulfilled and has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled today. The effects and the causes of sin. Why we have the problems we have. Because of this natural mind that is hostile to God. Verse 27. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Well, this happened to physical Israel, and this happened to spiritual Israel, the church of God. The church of God has been scattered. Scattered. Because of sin. They were scattered. I was part of that scattering. The evidence can be seen. Some of us here can give evidence. But some that have been awakened can get up and tell you, if you didn't live through that, you weren't in the church at that point of time, they can testify faithfully that they went to sleep, admit it, testify, bear record, give evidence what happened to them in their area and that time and what they did. And only by the mercy of God, they can testify to God's great mercy. There's great mercy in being called, that God calls you. That's merciful. But to be awakened, it's so humbling, because you realise, you admit it, you testify. I bear record that I went to sleep. But I also bear record of God's great mercy. His mercy to me. Why? Why? People ask me, why? Why? God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. I can't always see what I'm doing, but God knows what he's doing for a record, a witness of whatever, and fulfilling. I was saying to someone the other day, if you said to me in 1982 that I would be giving a sermon in Rye, Victoria in 2009, I'd say, you're absolutely a nut. We don't know what God has planned for us, true? Really. And it's the same for those that are being awakened soon and called now, you here, to live through this period into a millennial setting. We really don't know what God is going to use, how he's going to use us, but he will. We are witnesses, and God always uses witnesses to testify, to bear record, to give evidence of the truth of what happened. What happened to mankind? What happened to God's church? You know, it's a very exciting thing when you're called to be a witness for God. A witness for God. It's an amazing blessing. Very humbling when you really understand what you're called to. We don't take any credit to ourselves. None. Just in God's mercy, he decided that we would be witnesses on his behalf. Very humbling to know that and to understand it. Verse 28. And there, in captivity, you will serve gods, the works of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, eat nor smell. It's incredible, isn't it? what we are actually capable of. Verse 29. But from their captivity, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul. Now, to seek God truly, you have to be called or awakened to then seek him diligently. And this is the issue that we have with the millennium, in the sense that complacency is a natural state of mind. And even in God's church now, I struggle sometimes that people have been called, and often I look at the parable of the sower as a classic example, that, you know, God sows seed, but because the person don't have any individual strength, they leave the truth. This last hour, how much closer can you get to the return of Jesus Christ? And yet, we can leave the truth? Is it possible? Could any of us leave the truth in this room? I bear witness and record. I've seen it. People start off and after 6 months, after 12 months, after 2 years, leave the truth. It can happen. Exactly what happened here to Israel. You turn to other things. Other things take priority. So close. You think it's not possible. It is possible, brethren. It is possible. And it should be a warning to all of us. The millennium has the same issue. If you're the third or fourth generation in God's church, Sabbath keeping's normal. Commandment keeping, normal. To a degree, like it's normal. Studying God's word and hearing the minister up there. And which one's speaking today? Oh, not him. Human nature. They've got a natural, we've got natural minds. That's what we're like. What do you mean I've got to travel an hour and a half to go to services? What do you mean I've got to walk for 10 minutes? Because that's our natural state. We become complacent. And God warns us all the way through the Bible, that about being awake, being spiritually awake. And you have to prod yourself. You've got to seek God. That's what that's about. We have to seek God. And the people in the millennium are going to have to seek God. It's not just an automatic given, everything's easy. We're going to have to put in effort. Humans are going to have to put in effort to overcome their nature. Verse 30, when you're in distress or in tribulation, all these things will come upon you in the latter days, the end time, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice. Well, the voice that you hear is in the Church of God PKG. That voice is through God's end time prophet, one of God's two witnesses. That's the voice. Some will hear, some won't. The call is to repent, to change directions. To acknowledge God, obey God, and we start with the Sabbath. That's where it starts. The most important thing is to believe God. Just believe God. Someone asked me a question the other day, and I said, really, this calling, I think it was in the church in Melbourne. Someone asked me a question, and I said, well, look, if you really want to, let's really simplify our calling. God only requires something very basic from you. Believe him and obey him. That's all you got to do. True. I hope that didn't go over your head, but doesn't that sound simple? As humans, all you have to do is believe God and then just obey him. How hard's that? It's only just two little bits. That's easy. I know you understand what I'm saying, but that's how simplistic it is. But that's how easy it is, but we don't, of course. Ezekiel 5, which we're not going to turn there, God's mercy will be revealed. Because Ezekiel 5 makes it very clear what God is doing. And we are going to witness and bear record of God's mercy, because Ezekiel 5 will be fulfilled very soon. Incredible. We're going to witness that. And going to eyewitness that, which is amazing. Those called or awakened during the remainder of this tribulation period, they will become witnesses to the truth of God's word of Ezekiel 5. Because soon they're going to be able to turn around and say, yes, I am in part of Ezekiel 5 awakening. So they're going to be able to acknowledge, admit it, and bear witness to it, bear record of it. Others are going to be able to turn around and say, I was called during this particular time of the tribulation. I bear record of it. I know it. I know what happened. Isn't it incredible what God does about providing witnesses? They will be witnesses for the Sabbath. Now, to understand, Mr. Terry Rozak went into the purpose of the Sabbath and what the Sabbath points to. We're in the sixth day. the Sabbath points to the seventh day, a 1,000-year rest for mankind, the removal of Satan. Mankind can enter a rest period, a rest from Satan, from the last 6,000 years that it's been around. So the Sabbath, that's what the Sabbath's about, a time of teaching, a separation where we can learn the truth. The millennium is the Sabbath rest fulfilled in that period. So people are going to be called as a witness for the Sabbath. Can you understand what I'm saying? They're a witness for the millennium, that they're going to be able to live through that period, then die, but they're going to be able to witness that period, the transition in time. And there'll be witnesses through that period. There'll be witnesses on the last great day. And if you go back in history, you can look back at different witnesses that were provided. The angelic realm witnessed the creation of the universe. They can bear record. They can testify to what happened. But now we have some false witnesses, and amongst the angelic realm, they will not and are not faithful witnesses. They're actually false witnesses, because they would pervert it. You know, they would pervert it, because that's what they want to do. But the angelic realm, there's a faithful witness of those. And if you go to Adam and Eve are the only two humans that can witness the first Sabbath day. The first Sabbath day had two physical witnesses, Adam and Eve. Because God finished his creation, then he rested. They were the only two humans alive on the earth that can bear record, testify of what that first Sabbath day was like and what God did with them on that Sabbath day. We don't really know, do we? But one day, Adam and Eve are going to be able to tell us what it was like in the Garden of Eden, exactly what it was like, and tell us what God did on that day with them. Because the Sabbath is for teaching, for spiritual development. Then you can go through the history of mankind, and God has got proof that he's provided witnesses. Let's look at Acts 1 verse 4. Acts 1 and verse 4. So God has ensured that there are witnesses to the truth through the last 6,000 years. Acts 1 and verse 4. I'm not sure how I said that. Acts 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together, this is the disciples with them, Jesus, it says he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. In other words, God was going to provide the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which he said, you have heard from me. So Jesus explained that he was going to go through a process of death, etc., previously. And at this point of time, he'd now explained to them that they were to gather on the day of Pentecost, because he was going to make sure that they were there so they could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from God the Father. Verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, immersed with water, but you shall be baptized or immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here is Jesus telling them what was going to happen. Therefore, now, of course, in saying that, they didn't really grasp or understand really what that was really all about. They had a vague understanding. But you need God's Spirit to comprehend spiritual matters. Other than that, it's physical information. Verse 6, therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Of course, they are still thinking about, you know, overthrowing the Roman Empire, and believe that Jesus was going to do that. You know, he's going to set up a new government then. And Jesus said, or he said to them, it is not for you to know, you, the disciples at that time, to know or the time or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. And of course, we're almost 2,000 years past that, 1,900 years past that. Verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, or is coming to you, comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So this is one of their roles. They are to be witnesses to me, to Jesus Christ, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now there's two aspects of that. So to give evidence about Christ's ways, they were there. So So you can't argue with them and say, oh, I think this meant this. And they say, no, I was there, I saw it. I was there, I was with Jesus, I was there. I was at the crucifixion. I know that he was on a stake. Now he's telling me he was on something else. I can tell you what he was on. I was there, I saw it, I experienced it. I know when they rammed the spear in his side. I know what side it went on. You know what? They're eyewitnesses. They bear record faithfully. So here it says they can give evidence of the life of Jesus Christ, but more importantly, truthful. And the reason is because Jesus Christ and God with the Holy Spirit are living in them. And therefore now they can give truthful witness. There's no exaggeration to it. It's actually truthful from the mind's eye, the mind, but with God's Spirit. And they also can bear witness by the way they live. They live as Christ lived. They were Sabbath keepers. They lived it. So they bear witness in themselves that Jesus Christ and God the Father is living in them by the power of the Holy Spirit. They bear record or testify, or the evidence is, by the way they live. We're the same. We are not faithful witnesses if our lifestyle does not match God's word. We're not faithful witnesses. The evidence other people see is what? Now, what a responsibility. I hope you see what a responsibility, brethren. We have to carry God's name. We carry responsibility to be faithful witnesses by living the life that God and Jesus Christ said we should, allowing them to live in us, the Holy Spirit to flow through us out to the benefit of others. That's how we are faithful witnesses. We bear record by our actions, our words, what we do, how we live. And that's why we are called at this time to bear record, to bear witness that God and Jesus Christ are living in and through us. That's the record we bear at this end time. Verse 9. And when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and the cloud received him out of the sight. Out of their sight. Who can say that they saw the ascension of Jesus Christ? There's record, there's proof, there's witnesses. We believe what God says in the word, but there's people that will actually be resurrected into spirit being that will be able to manifest and actually tell you exactly what it was like, that they saw it. And nothing you could say will change their mind because they were there. And who would we be to argue with them? No point. They were there, they saw it. Just like us. There's no point people coming along and telling us that during this time of tribulation they think this is what happened. No. I was there. You were there. We'd better sit down and say, no, that wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. There was unity in God's church. Incredible unity. God in the last period of time developed faith in people that is outstanding, if you can see it. The faith that exists in God's church is remarkable to be through what God has put us through since February of 2008. It's a staggering, if you can see, the faith that God has developed in you by God living in you, living faith. It's amazing. It's incredible. And no one can take that from me or from you. Because I can bear record of the faith of God's people. I can bear record. And you can say whatever you like. You will never take that from me. Because I've seen it. I've lived it. I know it. I've spoken to you. I can bear record to the 50 truths of God. You can't take it from me. I've lived it. I've known it. I've lived through part of Philadelphia. When Mr. Armstrong was around for 3 years or so, I was there. So I know what happened. I saw brotherly love. I can explain to you brotherly love because I experienced it. But I also understand what it's like when you lose God's Spirit. I understand pride because God revealed it in me. It's not me that saw it. God revealed it to me, that what I'm like and what we're all like. I mean, no one's better than anyone else. We all have it. Just different levels. And the beauty of a calling is the ability to see one's own pride. One's own pride, not the pride in others, because it's a natural thing to look at the pride of others and to make judgments. That in itself is pride, if you do that, if you can understand what I just said. That's exactly what it is. Verse 8, so they received the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. Now, when he had spoken these things, I'll read that one. So let's Acts 1 and verse 21. This is the replacement of Judas, where Judas had sinned in betraying Jesus Christ. Now, of course, he was had a natural carnal mind, and he had to exist to achieve God's will in that in purpose. That had to happen. Acts 1 verse 21. Therefore, of these men, there was 120, who have accompanied us all the time that Jesus Christ went in and out among us. So there was 120 that witnessed, can bear record, give evidence of what happened. Verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. So God was ensuring that there were 12 at that time, a perfect structure of apostles that were bear witness to from John, the baptism of John, right through to the very resurrection of Jesus Christ, that they could in the future manifest and go through the millennium and the great white throne judgment and say exactly, faithfully, what actually happened. Isn't it incredible? Now we, brethren, have that same potential and opportunity. Same, it's only in the future a little bit for some and not so long for others. It's just different timing. But there's a purpose. God called you and me for a purpose, and that purpose is to be a witness for God. A faithful witness for God. 2 Peter, and of course they went on and then chose somebody else. 2 Peter 1 verse 16. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. 2 Peter 1 and verse 16. For we, this is Peter, did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses to his majesty. So they were eyewitnesses to his majesty. What is that really saying? Now the word glory in the Bible, there's two aspects to it. When we hear the word glory, the first thing that enters our mind is a manifestation of glory, lights, glory. See? You say, the glory of God. The first thing that normally enters our minds will be, the glory of God is a manifestation, the glory of God's throne, the glory of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, is a bright light and the glory, you know, bright as the sun, can't see it. But there's two parts to it. The deeper understanding of the glory or the majesty, and you're an eyewitness of something to a majesty or a glory, the glory God has is his character. The glory God has is his character, his nature. That's the glory of God. We are being offered the glory of God. We can be partakers of God's glory now. Isn't it incredible? So to see the glory of God, when Jesus Christ walked around, how could you see the glory of God in Jesus Christ when he was a man? Well, he wasn't, you know, hadn't been changed to spirit, but you could see the glory of God because you could see the character of Jesus Christ, the way that he acted, the way that he talked, the way that he did things. He reflected the mind of God, the glory of God through his being. So we too can take on the glory of God. So our future resurrection to spirit is not just simply a glorification that now a glorified spirit being. It's to take on the mind of God, the character of God. That is the glory of God. His personality, his mercy is glorious. Isn't it incredible? His mercy is his glory. Just because something's bright, you can look at the sun and blind yourself. That's, you know, it's bright, right? But that's just a physical glory that you see. God's glory is much more. God's glory radiates from him. It's his spirit. It's his character. It's his love towards us. That is glorious. How can you love somebody that hates you? That's glory. We should know that. Someone hates your guts that much, and you can still think positively, outgoing concern, and have good desires for them. That's pretty glorious. Well, only God can do that, of course. We can't do that. We'll think revenge. Natural carnal mind. Someone really hates you and has a go at you. It's pretty hard to switch it off. You know, hope the bus hits him. True? It's hard. But God in his mercy, patience, kindness and gentleness knows he's got a perfect plan, that that's the way it is at the moment, but God will offer mercy, give them a calling. That's glory. That's glory. So when you read, often read scriptures, you can, when you come across the word glory, just remember there's more to just a physical manifestation of glory. God, the true glory of God is his personality, his character, the way that he thinks, which is love. He's just continually outflowing concern for his creation. Verse 17 of 1 Peter 1. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So here is God affirming something positive. Verse 18. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. So there were witnesses to this, because they heard it. They actually heard this voice. And this, of course, was at the transfiguration, when the manifestation, and they saw a vision, they heard a voice. We often think of Mr. Armstrong, and which is correct, of course, as an apostle of God, one sent forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. God worked through his church to tell the world why man was placed on the earth and the purpose for his existence through Mr. Armstrong. The reality and the true witness, the evidence, the record is that people did not choose to believe what they heard. Now, the plain truth went out to millions of people. But to really believe something, you have to put it into action. You have to be a doer. That requires faith. Faith is living what you believe. You've got to hear it, believe it, now you have to live it. It takes character. It takes the mind of God to begin to implement those things. They refused to believe the good news of the future government of God. But soon God will use that information that was given to them. A great blessing they had. They may not have been called at that time, but the information is there, and that God will use that. So Mr. Armstrong, as an apostle of God, is a witness to an era, because that era lasted the lifespan of Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. He's a witness to the whole era. He's the only one, other than his wife, that can tell you what it was like in 1933 when God started to work with him more, and the years that he went through. And I think it might have even been a little earlier than that. But he can tell you all those things. He can bear witness, give record of what it's like to have a group of men around you that were called and had God's Spirit that turned away. He's going to be able to tell you what it was like. We know roughly what it was like, but he's actually going to be able to get up and tell you. And what it's like to have an organisation so big with so many ministers, what it's like, what's the witness, the testimony, what's the evidence? He's going to be able to get up and tell that. And people are going to listen because he lived it and he saw it all. We haven't been through that. Some have been through parts of that, but he went through all that whole era. He went through that era. It's incredible. Matthew 24, verse 14. You can turn there if you wish. Matthew 24, 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we entered the end. Once that role that Mr. Armstrong fulfilled, that God lived through him, that God did the work, it wasn't the work of Mr. Armstrong, it was the work of God on earth to bear witness, to give a record to all the world that the kingdom of God is coming, that Jesus Christ is coming back, God is sending his Son to rule this earth for 1,000 years with 144,000. That record, that witness has gone out, but of course the world didn't want to hear it. And of course, to a degree, they can't. Unless you're called, you can't fully understand. The evidence is that man will not listen to the truth. Now, as I said before, we can bear record, testify, that that's true. Because I'm sure you've had friends and other people where you've had the truth and they're not going to listen. They're not able to. The evidence is man is still the same for the last 6,000 years. That's man. And in the millennium, man, woman and child will have the same nature as Romans 8 verse 7. It's going to be easier because you're not going to have Satan with all the filth that's broadcast to the mind. So it's somewhat easier, but there's still a battle going to go on because selfishness is our base nature. We love ourselves more than anything else, more than God. We love ourselves more than God. That's what a calling's about. The evidence is that man hates and refuses to obey God. And we are now witnesses to that fact. We've lived it, we've experienced with friends, people, family. True. We can give faithful witness to that very fact. But in doing so, we bear record and give evidence of what we are like in our natural state. We don't condemn them or judge them. We know they can't hear. But we should also be humbled to know that, hey, we're just like them. In actual fact, going back in time, worse. Worse in some areas. Let's look at John the Baptist. John 1 verse 6. John 1 verse 6. John 1 and verse 6. There was a man sent from God. So John the Baptist came for a purpose. It was planned. It was in God's plan. Whose name was John? Talking about John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. So John the Baptist was sent to bear record, to testify of the light of Jesus Christ. Who was that light? Verse 8, he, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness, which is to testify, of that light, that was the true light from the Father, okay, came from God the Father, which gives light to every man over a time period, coming into the world. So over time, there's only one process that everyone's got to go through. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him or by him, and the world did not know him. Talking of God. Because Jesus Christ had God's mind. So when you related to Jesus Christ, you were relating to a being that had the mind of God, that could only think a certain way. You know, could only think a certain way. And could not sin in the sense that God and the mind and the capacity of God doesn't think that way. Christ did not have the natural carnal mind that is hostile to God and not subject to law. He had the opposite. He had God's mind, which is none of what we just talked about. Verse 9. That was the true light from the Father, which gives light to every man in time, that is, coming into the world. Drop down to verse 11. He came to his own, talking about the Jewish nation, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, now to receive Jesus Christ, firstly, you just don't believe that he existed, you believe what he said, which the world refuses. They'll tell you the story about his existence, but will refuse to believe what he said. One thing he said, if you believe me, you'll keep the commandments, keep my Father's commandments. Yeah. Logic. It's so frustrating sometimes, isn't it? But we're so blessed just to have that understanding. Verse 12, for as many as receive him, which is believe him, once they're called is the only way that you can, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In other words, we believe what he said. We believe he was the anointed Messiah. Who were born or begotten, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh or our own efforts, nor of the will of man, but of God. In John 6:44, no one can come to God unless they're called. No one can come to Jesus Christ except unless they're called. Verse 14, and the Word, the Logos, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So we beheld God's glory. Well, Jesus Christ wasn't bright, you know, in the sense of light, was he? But we beheld God's glory because it was the mind of God that you could see. You could see God because of the way Jesus Christ was. That's how you can behold his glory. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So if you want people to behold your glory, just going ahead, if you want people to see your glory, which is not your glory, which is really the glory of God in you, we are going to have God and Jesus Christ living his life in us. Because they will see love, gentleness, meekness, mercy. That's what they'll see. Faith. They'll see it. They'll see that you don't get upset when somebody says you're a nut and you're a lunatic. That you'll be calm. You won't justify yourself. No, I'm going to the Sabbath. Yep. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yep. I'm going to the Sabbath. Sabbath today. It's God's day. No. They'll see it. And they'll remember it. I remember going back in times past, Chris and myself, we used to laugh often because we used to, every morning you get up and get in your suit. Well, of course, where we were from, you get in a suit, you're either doing two things. You're probably going to work or going to the races. And because it was Saturday every time, we get in the car and we used to joke, hey, we're going to the races. Because the neighbours used to say, oh, they go to the races every week. not knowing what we were really doing. The glory Christ had was the very mind of God. That is the glory that Jesus Christ had. It was the very mind of God. The glory that he has came from the Father. It was God's mind. The glory we can show is one mind. Unity. We can show glory to others here at this venue by being of one mind. The way we behave ourselves to others that don't understand the way we are. But we can demonstrate the glory of God in us by the way we act. His glory was that he was full of grace, favour, true grace and truth. So the way we can reflect glory to others is God living in us because we believe the truth and we carry the truth. The glory we have is the truth dwelling in us, God living in us. Verse 15. John bore witness to him, Christ, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes to me is preferred before me, pointing to Jesus Christ. For he was before me. He was before John as far as the plan of salvation was concerned. Jesus Christ is the foundation of God's plan. That's how God knew that he would take a physical man and give them the opportunity for salvation. The problem with man is that man doesn't think he needs saving. That's the problem with man. Man's mind, he doesn't think he needs saving. I'm doing pretty well as I am. Really, I don't need saving. What are you going to save me from? We're going to be saved from ourselves, from our own mind, the way we think. A couple of more scriptures. Revelation 1 verse 5. So we know that John the Baptist bore witness, can give evidence, testify of Jesus Christ. And that's why God sent him to do that. Revelation 1 verse 5. Revelation 1 and verse 5. This is part of the introduction. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. So Jesus Christ was a faithful witness. He testified. He bore record of his Father. Exactly of what his Father was like. He reflected his Father in everything that he did. So that's how he bore witness. The evidence was obvious. You could see it. If you were called and had God's Spirit, you could see it. So Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. The firstborn from the dead. Well, we know that Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He's the first to enter Elohim. And soon 144,000 will follow. But Jesus Christ, in God's plan, was always going to be the first. He was going to be the head of the church, and it's through his sacrifice that God created the plan so that we could be saved, have salvation. But it's all through God's plan of salvation, through the Sabbath and holy days, but it's all through Passover. It's all through Passover. And without Passover, you can't be saved. It's impossible. And that's another proof that if you want to look at the world's churches, do they keep Passover? Can't be saved. It's impossible. You can only be saved through Jesus Christ. You can be saved through Passover and accepting that sacrifice and understanding it and keeping it and believing what he said about how you would keep the New Testament Passover. You have to do what it says in Corinthians. You've got to do that. If you don't, well, it's a lie and no lies are the truth. So it's all pointless. Revelation 3 verse 14. Revelation 3 and verse 14. To the angel of the church at Laodicea. So it's talking to us, brethren. Laodiceans. That's what we are. We are the church of Laodicea. We're the era of Laodicea. Our disposition, as all mankind is, but in us in particular, is Laodicean. It's a lukewarmness that can overtake us quite easily. Complacency with the truth is a good way to put it. To become complacent with the truth. Complacent with the Sabbath. Oh no, we've got another Sabbath service. Terrible to think we could get in that state of mind, but it's very possible. And I know, because I've been there, so I can testify that that's what it's like. That you can get into that frame of mind at different times. And when I was in United, you'd have to say, oh, it's tough work going to church today. Only because we knew we were going to get into a debate about the truth, and you'd come home more stressed than when you went there. It wasn't restful, put it that way. There wasn't any unity. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness. So Jesus Christ is a faithful, in other words, it's exactly as given. It's the truth and a true witness. There's no exaggeration, no left to the right. What God has given to the church is what we should be faithful with. We shouldn't add our opinions to what we think. Now there's a tendency, myself included, that you have to guard certain things. You know, assuming maybe possibilities. Just deal with what we've got. We've got 50 truths, and in those 50 truths, some of them are so detailed that we'll never learn them in a lifetime. It's called the Sabbath and Holy Days. To understand them alone and their full meaning is going to take a lifetime. Now, often after 6 months in God's church, we think we know the 50 truths. I can guarantee you, we don't. I've been around 27 years, and I don't. I know them academically, but do I live them? Do I really know them? I could go into one truth and you could go on and on and on. And just the Sabbath. You could speak for weeks just on the Sabbath. To truly understand the Sabbath, the beauty of the Sabbath and what God is really doing, it's unbelievable. So we grow in that. That's what it's about. Different levels, growth, 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 growth. And we become to a mature man at some point, or woman. At some point in time, we'll become mature in where it is where God can turn around and say, now I know you. I know this is where I needed to get you. And everyone's at different levels. Everyone's at different... No two people are necessarily at exactly the same level, because everybody has been created for a purpose to fit into a spiritual temple, soon 144,000, but others into another part of the temple, but it's a different purpose and to be fulfilled. Because Noah didn't know what the Apostle Peter knew, or Paul. But he'll fit into that temple perfectly, and God will give him what he needs to fulfill in that, to know what he has to do, what his role is. But boy, he's going to be a brilliant witness, isn't he? Noah. And we'll go up and say, oh, Noah, I know what it was like to, you know, when people turned against you and mocked you. He says, you reckon? You reckon you know? You got a couple of hours, let me tell you. Everybody. Yeah, I know how hard it was. Do you know what it's like to build a boat in the middle of nowhere? Do you know what that's really like? We haven't got a clue, really, have we? But he can testify. He can bear record. We can call on him in the future and say, I think you better go there and explain what it was really like. And people will say, oh, that's Noah. Yep, he's the one we know. He's telling the truth. He's a faithful witness because he was there and he saw it all. Well, that's our role, brethren, as well. That's what we're leading to. So Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, or the beginner of the active cause of the creation. First to enter Elohim, what the promise of God is to us, to enter Elohim. The Apostle Peter is also called a faithful witness. And I will just turn to that one. It's 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. I hope you're seeing the potential of your role. Now the reason I said potential is because we have to be faithful witnesses. We have the potential to turn back, to be a false witness. But we have the potential to be a faithful, true witness. But that choice, brethren, is ours to make on a daily basis. So the potential that we one day will be faithful witnesses for God, that's what we're called to, but whether we want to fulfill it is our choice. God's not going to force us into that. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, I hope he gave you the right scripture there. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Jesus, and also the partakers of the glory that will be revealed. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? That he knew that he was there for a witness of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You know, we know that Peter is going to be able to one day manifest to be able to tell people what it was like. And you know, one of the things that has burnt in Peter's brain? What is it like to deny your Saviour 3 times? What was it like to go through that experience and then to hear that cock crow? Happened to one person where that burnt. Well, brethren, as you go further in the church, you will come to understand that we deny Christ more than 3 times. We deny Christ often, but we don't recognize it. We don't recognize it. When we fail to let God's Spirit, we deny Christ living, dwelling in us, flowing. When we sin, we deny Christ. We cut him off and God the Father from living, dwelling in us. So we think, oh, look at Peter. You know, look at Peter. Hey, when I look at the group in Laodicea. Can you understand what I'm saying? But, you know, we can bear record of these things. I know what it's like to sin. I sin. I know what it's like to have to go to repent, to say, I'm here again. I've done the same thing. Doing all right now. It's a mess. We know that. So we can testify to people in the future about these things. What it's like to be called. What it's like to have Satan as an influence. Because soon there's going to be a group of people that are not going to know in a certain age period what it's like to be bombarded by satanic thoughts and satanic images. So that nowadays someone says a word out of the blue, reasonably meaningless, but to you, because of past sins that we've done through different things we've looked at or heard or done, it burns something and your thoughts start racing off to the left. You think, what am I doing thinking about this? And the person just said one simple word. And another person sitting there doesn't know that you're having this massive battle. Think everything's normal. So we are witness to that. We know. But soon people are not going to know what it's like to have a spirit being in the bombardment of all the filth. They're not going to know. We can testify, give record, tell them what it was like. And they'll get a bit of an understanding of what it's like. So Peter can give evidence of Christ's suffering because he was there. He saw it. He witnessed it. He can testify to the truth of the matter. He's going to be able to tell you exactly what it was like. Exactly. Paul can also testify that Jesus Christ worked with him. He's going to tell us what happened, exactly what happened and how it happened. You can bear record to it truthfully, faithfully, and we'll get an exact account of that at some point in time. There's also aspects of Scripture in 1 John 5 verse 9. 1 John 5 verse 9 that I want to cover before continuing much further here. In 1 John 5 verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. Verse 10. He who believes in the Son of God has witness in himself. I'll read that again. He who believes in the Son of God and what he says through the church has witness or has evidence in himself. So it's in us. So that's how we can tell whether God is with us or God is in somebody, because they bear the truth in them. They live the truth. And the only way to live the truth is if God is in you. And often people have said, oh, when you meet somebody new, how do you know whether God's there? Well, the easy answer is they begin to believe. They don't always believe because they haven't heard everything, but they believe what I believe. Pretty straightforward formula, really, isn't it? Because this scripture is fulfilled. He who believes the Son in the Son of God, or believes what he says as well, everything about God's plan, has witnessed, the evidence is in him. So I know that God is working with that person, drawing that person, because they believe what I believe. But if they throw up an argument and want to debate something, obviously they don't believe what I believe, therefore we may as well stop here and give them a bit more time. It's a reasonably easy formula to use. In time, you see it. Because you see God living in them. How do you see God living in somebody? Because they believe the truth and they live the truth. The evidence is obvious that God is with that person. The evidence is obvious that you here are called and converting and have God's Spirit. Otherwise, you wouldn't probably be here. You'd be somewhere else, more than likely. That's the evidence, the proof, the witness. You know, when people pack up and travel for 2 days to come to a feast site, or travel 4,000 kilometres to come to a feast site, and people say, you know, ask the question, well, who are they? I can tell you they're God's people. Because the length that people go to worship God on a commanded assembly is amazing. But only it's God's Spirit that does that. It's God's Spirit, the conviction, the belief, God living in them. That's how it is. You can see it. You can see God in people by the way they are, the way they act, their love for God. So we believe that Jesus Christ is our Passover. We believe that Christ, when Christ said, you are to love him, and the way you show love to him and to God is by keeping his commandments. It's like love for the brethren. You know, the scripture is very, very clear that we've got to be careful that we're not liars. Because scripture clearly says, and God says, that if you love me, you'll love the brethren. So you can't turn around and say, well, you know, I love God, but boy, you know, I'll say Peter because there's so many of them, but Peter's a real problem, and I've got a real issue with Peter, you know. And you say, you love God, but God says that you'll love Peter because I'm dwelling in him. He's mine. You shouldn't be judging and criticizing my servant. What right do you have to judge my servant? He's not your servant. He's mine. Shame on Wayne to judge Peter. Peter's. Shame on Wayne. Who do I think I am to pull down God's servant? God knows what he's doing with his people. He knows what level they're at and where he's trying to mold them and what lessons they have to learn. We need to be careful we don't judge God's servant. The commandment is we are to love each other. Outgoing concern to the benefit of others. Sacrifice to self, to have unity. We don't agree on every single thing in the world, but we all believe the 50 truths. So that's how you can tell whether God's dwelling in someone, in God's church, because they love the brethren. Isn't it beautiful? They love the brethren. That's how you can tell God's with them. That's their glory, because God's living and dwelling in them. Their minds are changing. That's their glory, is the very mind of God. So we have to believe God, and the evidence should be obvious in us. Verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son, with God in Christ. So this is the evidence. This is the record that God has given us a down payment of eternal life. Isn't that beautiful? God has given us a down payment. Some may ask, why two witnesses at the end? Why two witnesses at the end? Why not one? Why not two? Well, from man's point of view, we want to look at Deuteronomy 17 verse 6. Because God does everything in perfect order, and there's reasons behind everything. Always is. God does nothing without deep spiritual meaning. So in Deuteronomy 17 verse 6, Deuteronomy 17 verse 6. Whoever is deserving, worthy of death, shall be put to death. Now, we are all worthy of death. All of mankind is worthy of death because of sin. We sin, the penalty we deserve, we earn because of our actions, is death. We deserve death. We don't earn, God owes us nothing. If we want to sin because of our selfishness, we deserve death. So whoever is deserving of death, that's the whole world out there that is in ignorance. Okay, we are worthy of death until baptism, and when we sin, we're worthy of death again, but we can go to God the Father through Jesus Christ to have our sins forgiven, to have the death penalty removed from us. That's the process God put in place. Whoever is worthy of death, or deserving of death, shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So it required the evidence or the record of two or three witnesses, people that could truthfully testify to a matter. I hope that helps you answer the question of why we have two witnesses that came through a period of time of Philadelphia and the era of Laodicea, because they can testify to the world. Lots of things can be testified, but in the main, man doesn't change and man's nature. And the best way that you can testify about a matter is you've got to live through it, true? So we should be able to testify about how bad man is and the mind of man is, because we see it, because we have that same potential. So I can testify to them that man is sick. You can't say that. Yes, I can. How can you say that? I'm a man. We can bear record only through God's power, power of God's Spirit. All mankind is worthy of death because of sin. God has provided two witnesses at the end time. They can testify, give evidence, bear record of what man is like, and that God is true to his word. That's what we testify. We testify that God is true to his word. Deuteronomy 28, that is exactly true. And what is written in the book of Revelation, God is true. All men are liars, but God is true. The witness is God is true to his word. God is true. Mankind has been warned, and there will be witnesses to the warning. We are that witness. I can bear record of the warning. The book 2008, God's Final Witness, is true. In 2008, there was a final witness by God. 2008, God's final witness. It's finished. That witness was finished there. God presented the facts like he did when we went to Deuteronomy in the beginning. I testify, bring heaven and earth against you today. Well, that's what the book is about. I testify, this is what's going to happen. You need to repent. The religions of the world are false. No lies of the truth. You need to start keeping the Sabbath, obeying God. You need to repent. You need to change. You need to seek God. That's the witness. It's already gone out. It's there. So someone can't come up to God and say, yeah, but you didn't tell me. You know, you didn't tell me. No, from the beginning God has told us. Started with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve failed to teach their children. From the flood, Noah, he was a witness. This is the way to walk. You in it. I'll listen to you. You know, man is without excuse. You can't bring up an excuse. There's witnesses to what God has done and the power of God throughout the history of man. And we're so blessed at this end time to have been called to witness a certain period of time for God. Nothing that we do, just we're doing it for God, because God chose us to do that. Death and destruction is coming, just as God stated in the book 2008, God's Final Witness. He's done it. It's stated. It's on record. It's there for those that want to, that God calls to see, and even those that aren't called will see it, but may not respond to that aspect of it. It is time for people to repent, to turn and obey God's voice. God's word will be proven to be true by a multitude of witnesses, and we are those witnesses. We're going to see it fulfilled, that God is true and all men are liars. We're going to see that fact. So we are witnesses today. Do we see the importance of being a faithful witness? And I add the word faithful because we can be witnesses but not be faithful. We need to be faithful. And the only way to be faithful, to have faith, is God's got to give it. God's got to live in us. It's got to be God doing it. It's got to be God's mind in us that bears record, tells the truth. Faithful witness. Do we see the importance of being called at this time to be witnesses for God? So it's a huge responsibility, really, if understood. Some of us have been a witness for Philadelphia. Some of us actually have been a witness in Philadelphia, can talk about those things. Some are a witness of the apostasy and falling away. Others aren't witnesses for that, weren't called for that purpose. But there's some in this room that can tell you what it was like to go through the apostasy. I'm not sure whether you know, but God provided a witness on the day the first seal was open when Mr. DeCotch gave that sermon. There is a member of the body of Christ, the true Church of God PKG at this time organisationally, there was somebody in that audience. Isn't that staggering? That God would provide a faithful witness to that exact day? So any of the exaggeration? There was two witnesses in that time. People in God's church. I find that quite astounding when I realise what God's doing with us. We're to bear witness. So someone can come along and say, oh no, you know, people didn't walk out on that day when he gave that sermon, you know. That third didn't leave, and well, yes they did. Oh no, they didn't doctor the film later. They didn't edit it all so that they could change it because it was too strong and people got upset. Oh no, they didn't do that. Yes they did. We have two people as eyewitnesses, heard and saw what happened. That is all to God's glory, not to those people, to God's glory. So anybody in the future wants to come along and say, what happened on that day? Excuse me. Well, there they are over there. You want to get a faithful, true record of what happened? And maybe one of you sometime might get that opportunity to ask them. I find that quite astounding myself. I'm quite moved by that God had provided that on that day. It's amazing. That's just to God's power, true, God's glory. And we're without excuse in the end. People are going to be without excuse. Some are witnesses of living in Laodicea. And soon we're going to enter a new period and they'll be witnesses to that. Some are a witness of being called in a set period of time and being awakened. We've got people in this room that can bear witness. Peter, myself, Ron and Laura, Chris and Peter Kay. There's a few. If you want to know what it's like to be asleep, Derek, to be awakened after being asleep, you may not fully understand what that's really all about. Well, there's people here that will give you faithful witness to what it was really like. And they'll tell you humbly, because it's a very humbling experience. It was like, you take no credit to yourself, that's what you learn out of it. And it's to God's power. The glory's to God's power. That's what, you know, you say, hey, phew. And you do get to the point where you say, you know, if God can do that with me, what can God do? He can do anything. You know, the power of God. We are now a witness of living in trumpets. We are a witness of living in trumpets. And I hope you see that. You're going to live in trumpets. Because when it's finished, people aren't going to be able to live in it. People that are born in the future, it's fulfilled. It's done. Witness to the return of Jesus Christ. Millions will be called to be a witness of the reality of the Sabbath. The 1,000-year period. The reality of the Sabbath and what the Sabbath's all about. They're going to live it. They're going to witness it. They're going to live through it. We can give evidence, testify, that God and Jesus Christ live in us. And the way we do that is the way we live, the way we act, the way we function. I'll wind up here and just get you to turn to one scripture in 2 Thessalonians 2.2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. We were called for the purpose of salvation. The gift of life itself is a marvellous gift. But to be called at this time for the purpose of salvation, God chose you individually and personally. God thought on you. God thought on you personally to want to have a relationship with you. And the only way that he can do it is to drag me, so that he can then start to communicate with the mind so that he can live and dwell in us, so that we can have a relationship with him. Through the sanctification by the Spirit. So you're set aside by the Spirit. The very power of God living in you separates you from the world. It separates us from the church that was scattered, because God's Spirit does not dwell there, because they don't have the truth. So if you say, people say, I've got God's Spirit, and I say, do you believe the 50 truths? No, well, God's not there. logic. You've got to be set aside by the truth, by God's Spirit. God's Spirit gives you truth, dwells in the mind. That's how you get it. And belief in the truth. Isn't that a beautiful scripture? Belief in the truth. So you can hear the truth, but yeah, you've got to believe it, then you've got to implement it. To which he called you by our gospel, the good news, you know, the salvation, the return of Christ, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are called to obtain the glory that God the Father has given to Jesus Christ. Two parts, spiritual glory, but also the glory of having God and Jesus Christ live and dwell in us. That's the true glory of any human. If they have God's Spirit, that is the glory. Nothing of ourselves, just the mind of God is the glory of God. So, brethren, I hope you see the importance of your calling. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, "Do you see your calling, brethren?" And if we're not careful, it can be seen as almost selfish, shallow. But it's not. We're called for many a reason. And the main reason is that God can live in us to the benefit of others. It's not just about saving our so-called necks. It's about God living and dwelling in us to the benefit of others, to build others up, to encourage, to love, to nurture. That's the beauty, that's the glory that we can portray. So do we see our calling? We're called to be witnesses. Witnesses for God. Not of ourselves, but witnesses for God. It is only by God's mercy that we have actually been called to be witnesses. Witnesses for a future Sabbath are going to be called. People are going to be called for that. But we've been witnesses, been called now, sorry, to be faithful witnesses. But in the end, the decision to be a faithful witness requires effort and zeal. It requires believing God and then acting on faith. So with that, I'd like to close. I'd like to call on Mr. Zoran Illich to come forward and give the closing prayer.
Father Almighty, we bow before you in thanks for broadening our minds and giving us a greater understanding of what it means to be a witness. Father, we ask you that you help us to be sober and to endeavor each day, Father, to have this relationship with you, which is the only way and the only means by which we can honor your name and strive to be a witness, an ambassador, such as you teach us and want us to be. So, Almighty, we thank you. We ask for your strength, for your mind, for your peace, and for your love, eternal, in order to be able to accomplish and fulfill all these things. And we do so, Almighty, always, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.